Shall we read from God's word on page 847? Page 847. So Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and we'll begin to read at verse 46. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart. Get up, he's calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. So let's open our Bibles, if you have one in front of you, in the passage that we read in Mark's Gospel, page 847, Mark's Gospel, chapter 10, and verse 46. We're going through Mark's Gospel on Sunday mornings. We've had a little bit of a break with holiday, and then last week just looking at an odd proverb. But we're coming back to the series in Mark this morning, and I want to look at this passage that we've read from verses 46 to 52. Jesus is on the way to Jerusalem. Ever since the great confession that Peter makes in chapter 8 and verse 29, remember, he asked the disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter comes up with this confession on behalf of all of the disciples, really, and says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then you remember the very next passage, the second lesson begins in the story of Mark's Gospel, in the whole of Mark's Gospel. He begins to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer and die and rise again. He's been telling them that very, very clearly ever since that moment. And the lesson is repeated again and again and again. And it comes out there in chapter 10 in this chapter here, verse 32. Again, he's talking in this way, And he's striding towards Jerusalem, isn't he? He set his face to go towards Jerusalem. And the disciples, they're amazed. It says there in verse 32. And they were amazed as Jesus was walking ahead of them. Because there's a determination now in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going towards Jerusalem. And he's been talking about his death. And he's headed towards Jerusalem. Well, he's nearly there. The triumphal entry is just days away. Chapter 11, the very next passage that we'll be hopefully looking at, God willing, next week, is the triumphal entry. That is literally a week before the crucifixion. So the cross is just a couple of weeks away, perhaps. And as he goes on his journey, and as he comes towards Jerusalem, he goes through Jericho. We read in verse 46, "And they came to Jericho." And as he's leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. Now, it's very significant that Jesus went through Jericho. He does so deliberately, because this is the only time in all of the four Gospels that Jericho is even mentioned. There's been 3 years of his ministry since he began at the side of the Jordan River there when he was baptized. And there's been 3 years of ministry and miracles all over the place. He's travelled all throughout, but he's never been to Jericho. Jericho, you remember, of course, was an ancient city. It's first of all mentioned, of course, in Joshua chapter 2, where it was destroyed when the Israelites, of course, went in to take the promised land, and Joshua takes them in. The very first obstacle in their way was this great city of this walled city of Jericho. And you remember how the story goes, and they march around the city every day, and then on the seventh day they march seven times around and blow their trumpets, and the walls come crumbling down. God gains a great victory there, doesn't he? And the people are rejoicing. They're going into the promised land. But it was rebuilt in the time of Elijah, at great cost to the man who built it, because it was under a curse. And he lost his firstborn and he lost his younger son in the process. But he was determined to rebuild Jericho. And now Jesus passes through this very famous city. It's a city that's become known as the City of Palms and even the City of Roses. It was a little paradise. It had very wide boulevards and beautiful parks and large houses. It's said that Mark Antony even gave the city of Jericho to Cleopatra. I don't know how true that is, but that's something I came across in preparation this week. But it was certainly a place for the wealthy. If you've ever been to a place like Leamington, or we went to Bath a couple of months ago, didn't we, to visit Bath, it's one of those places, you know, where it's a very desirable place to be. The rich and the famous live there. It's a beautiful place, very well looked after and well prepared. That was Jericho. It was literally a little paradise, except for one man, Bartimaeus. He's a little beggar. He's blind. And we're talking about a time, of course, when there was no welfare state. There were no disability allowances or anything like that. So he does the only thing he can possibly do. He sits at the roadside begging. And as he's sitting there on this day, he hears a commotion. This great crowd's passing by. And he calls out, says, what's going on? What's happening? Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. And he begins to call and call and call, and he will not give up. Someone has said that the miracles are like visual aids for us to help us to understand the truth of God's word. You know what it's like if you go into a if you go into a primary school or any kind of school, really, I suppose. But particularly in primary school, when the kids are learning how to read. I'm sure this is the case in your school, isn't it, Sally? But everywhere, what do they do? Well, they have these words that are written on the walls, and they're sort of stuck up there. And underneath them, perhaps there's a picture of the thing that they represent, and it just helps the kids to associate. And they look at the word, and they look at the picture, and they know how to say the word. They're learning how to read. Well, in a sense, you know, that's what the miracles are given to us for. They help us to identify truth. They help us to understand spiritual truths. Well, what's the spiritual truth that we need to understand here in this passage? Jesus tells us very, very clearly, doesn't he? This whole miracle, this whole episode really is to illustrate faith. In verse 52, Jesus says to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. That's the lesson here. It's a picture of faith. So what does faith look like? It's wonderful, isn't it, how the word of God doesn't just sort of lecture to us. You know, it doesn't sort of sit down and say, right, faith is this. And, you know, it doesn't give us a sort of a systematic theology of what it is. It gives us pictures. Coloured pictures, so that we can understand, that we can see it. Well, what does faith look like? There's three things I want to say to you this morning from this passage about faith. And the first thing is this: faith sees. Well, I'll give you them all to start with, so you know where we're going. Faith sees, faith seeks, and faith saves. Easy to remember, so you can take that home. Faith sees, faith seeks, and faith saves. So first of all, faith sees. That's the irony of this passage. It's wonderful, isn't it, when you think about it? This is the story of a blind man. He's sitting in the road, begging. It's the only way he can make a living. It's the only way he can get by. And yet, by faith, he sees what the crowd doesn't see. And what the people around and about him see. What the people with vision actually don't see. Look at the way that's brought out for us. Look at verse 51. Jesus calls the man and he comes, doesn't he, in verse 50. Throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? What a silly question. Has it never struck you that that's really odd? It's obvious, isn't it, what this man wants him to do for him? You can just imagine the man, and he's coming in his blindness, and he's just sort of feeling his way. He's groping his way, perhaps a few people sort of leading him along, and he's coming towards the Lord. It's obvious what he needs. He's a blind man. And yet Jesus says to him, what do you want me to do for you? Why? Why does Jesus ask the question? Well, it should sound very familiar to us. Just look back at verse 36. You remember? I mean, I know it's a month ago now since we looked at it. But you remember the verse 36? James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come up. And they said to him, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And Jesus said to them, what do you want me to do for you? Exactly the same question. We're meant to compare the two. We're meant, surely, to see the contrast. What they wanted and what this man wants. What they see and what this man sees. Do you see the point of it all? What do they want? They want power and prestige and honour. Jesus is on the way to the cross. It's only days away now. And he's telling them clearly that he's about to go to the cross and die. And yet, all they can be bothered with, all that they can think of, is their own name and their own importance, and we want to sit at your right hand and your left. They just don't get it, do they? But this man, what does he see? It's incredible. Look at the vision that this man sees through faith. Look at the things that he actually sees. Verses 47 and 48. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. No, he didn't. That's what they're telling him. Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. No. Son of David, have mercy on me. Do you know that is the only time in the book of Mark, in Mark's gospel, the only time that anybody directed themselves and addressed Jesus as the Son of David. He talks about himself in that way, but nobody else approaches Jesus and talks to him in that way. This is a messianic term, and Bartimaeus is the only one to see it. He recognizes him. And then what does he say? He says, have mercy on me. Again, it's the only time in Mark that those words are used. But you see what he's saying? You see what we're seeing here? This man, through faith, he sees what everybody else is failing to understand and to really grasp. He sees that Jesus is the only one with the power and the authority to forgive sin and to have mercy upon sinners. And that's what Bartimaeus sees. I think that's a great encouragement. Don't you? It ought to be a great encouragement to us. Because you've got to think to yourself, well, where did that come from? And look at the man. There he is. I mean, where did that come? How can he see what other people can't see? What's staring them in the face? What an unlikely place to find faith, isn't it? In the heart of this blind beggar. Where did that come from? Well, he's not sitting in church listening to a sermon being preached, is he? Oh, suddenly his eyes are opened. That happens. But it's not there. You know, he's not in a Bible study, sort of discussing the truths of the word, or sitting at home contemplating the meaning of life and asking deep questions, and suddenly the lights go on. That's not what happens, is it? Here he is. He's a poor beggar sitting at the roadside. At some stage in his life, he had lost his sight. In verse 51 and 52, he says, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And the words are very clear. He had it once and then he lost it, and he wants to recover his sight. He wants to see again. Now, how devastating must that have been? Can you imagine being in that kind of a world where your sight is suddenly gone, and suddenly you're thrown out on the streets. You're a blind beggar. You've got nothing else you can do. Surely that would be enough to put anybody off, wouldn't it? That would be enough to say, well, you know, I mean, most people would sort of react to things like that in their lives, and they'd say, well, if God is like that, I don't want anything to do with him. If this is the way God treats me, that's the way that most people, isn't that true? Whenever hardship comes into the life of so many people, we blame him, don't we? That's the natural tendency of the human heart. We blame God for all of the bad things in this world, but not Bartimaeus. Son of David, have mercy on me, he says. Why? How does he do that? Where did this faith come from? It didn't come from seeing the miracles, did it? He hadn't seen any. These people walking down the street did, but they still couldn't really see. But he doesn't see anything of that. That's what most people would like, isn't it? You hear people say, oh, if I could just see a sign. If God would just demonstrate something, let me see a sign, then I would believe. Well, all of these other people had seen, but they still didn't really, they'd seen the miracles, but they still didn't really understand and still didn't really grasp. He didn't get his faith from seeing the miracles. How did he get his faith? Where did it come from? The Word of God tells us very clearly, doesn't it? Faith comes from hearing and hearing the Word of God. And it's always the way. And that's what's happening here, or happened in this man's life. He's heard the stories during these 3 years of our Lord's ministry. He's heard the rumors and the stories that have been going around. He's going around healing people. People are coming to Jericho and they're all talking about it. But he sees something, doesn't he? He understands. And now Jesus is passing his way. And so he calls out. Well, let me ask you, before we go on to the second point, let me just ask you, do you truly see? The problem with all of us is that we think we do. But we're more like the crowd, aren't we? Very often. You know, if somebody went up to the people in the crowd that day and said, well, who really sees, you or him? They'd be offended. There'd be an outrage, wouldn't you? At the mere suggestion of such a thing. How dare you say that we're blind? But you know, who really saw on that day? Was it him or them? The test as to whether we really see or not is in his words. Do you see who he is? The Son of David. The Messiah, the Christ that has come to save sinners. Do you see what he's come to do? To have mercy on me. To die in our place. He's done something, hasn't he? He's gone all the way to the cross in order to forgive us of our sins, to pay for our sins on the cross. Have you seen that? Is he your only hope? It's a very simple question, isn't it? But that's really it, isn't it? Is he your only hope of salvation? So faith sees, first of all, but then secondly, faith seeks. Look at verses 47 to 48 again. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. You know, there's something wonderful, isn't there, about Bartimaeus and his persistence. It's said that Churchill, when he was a boy, he struggled to learn English, and it took him 3 years to get through eighth grade, apparently, in English at school, which is ironic, isn't it? Because later he was such a great speaker, such a motivational speaker, and could speak to the whole nation. One day, apparently, he was invited to Oxford University to address the people of the university there. And there were great crowds in the auditorium ready for him to speak. And he turned up, and of course with his trademark top hat and his cigar and his cane. And he came up to the stage, and he took off his hat and put it on the lectern and his cigar and put it to one side. And he rose to his feet and he simply said, "Never give up." And there were great roars in the auditorium. Everybody's so taken by what he's saying. And the applause went on for ages, apparently, and eventually it died down, and he rose to his feet, rose up again, stood on tiptoe, and simply repeated the word, "Never give up." And then he left. What a great speech. But it did the trick, of course. I don't know if that's completely accurate, but that's the kind of story that you told of Churchill, isn't it? And it sounds very, very true, and sounds something like him. Well, that's Bart, isn't it? It's Bartimaeus. He doesn't just seek. He doesn't just call out. There's a persistence about this man, isn't there? There's an absolute, utter determination about this man. It's almost as though he realizes that this is his only chance, his last chance. Jesus has never been to Jericho before. And suddenly he's here. He may never be coming again. Whether he actually knew he was going to the cross or not, I don't know. I'm not sure. But it almost seems as though he knew it was his last chance. He's never going to have this chance again. So he will not take no for an answer. Even when everybody else is against him. He hasn't got any friends like the blind man in chapter 8. You remember his friends take him to see Jesus. This man hasn't got any friends, has he, Bartimaeus? When he starts calling out, everybody around says, just be quiet, will you? They view him as an annoyance. But he doesn't care, does he, when it comes to this? He must see Jesus. He's absolutely determined. There is a persistence about faith. And that's what faith looks like. Faith doesn't just give up at the first hurdle. If you're a Christian, you know something about that. In your experience and in your life, don't you? Because whenever we become Christians, there's plenty of people to put you off. Isn't that true? For me, it was my sisters. You know, oh, he's only 19. What a waste of life, they said. What a waste. My mates at college calling me Trev the Rev and taking the mickey out of me because I'd suddenly got religious, as they thought. And you've all got the same kind of experiences, haven't you? The family members have just don't understand what's going on, perhaps. And there's so many, there's always going to be people who will put you off. Oh, you're taking it too far. You're taking it too serious. Why do you have to be so intense? Why do you have to read your Bible all the time? What do you have to go to church again for, you know? There's always people to try and put you off. But true faith calls louder and louder and will not take no for an answer. Why is it that some people are so easily discouraged and turned away? For one simple reason. They don't really understand their own blindness and need, do they? The scripture tells us that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? And once you begin to understand that about yourself, once your eyes are open to the state of your own heart before God, once the Holy Spirit brings conviction in, when you begin to understand that, you cannot rest until you find peace with God. Can you? It's like the man in the courtroom, the man in the dock, and he's listening to all the evidence being put against him, all of the prosecution cases being put forward, and towards the end of the prosecution case, he motioned to the judge that he wanted to say something. He put his hand up and the judge allowed him to speak. And he said, I want to change my plea from innocent to guilty. And the judge was a bit annoyed because they'd been there some time. And he said, why have you allowed the proceedings to go on for so long? Why have you wasted our time? And the man simply said, well, I didn't realise that the evidence against me was so strong. He was convicted, wasn't he? You know, literally. But he saw the state of his own heart. That's the point, isn't it? And when conviction comes in, when the Holy Spirit starts to speak to someone's heart, well, it all comes as a bit of a shock at first, doesn't it? We thought we were okay. Not too bad, really. But then the Holy Spirit opens your eyes, and what happens? Well, you're cut to the heart. Like the people in Pentecost, on the day of Pentecost, they were cut to the heart. There were these religious people, these Jewish people, and they were there at a feast. Fulfilling their religion. They travelled for miles to get there. They were so zealous, weren't they? And yet when Peter speaks to them about the crucifixion of Christ, they're cut to the heart and they begin to realise what they've done. That's what happened to Paul, isn't it? on the road to Damascus. This righteous, religious, zealous man. He was there at the stoning of Stephen. He's the one that's instigating it all, it seems. They're all laying their cloaks at his feet. And he thought nothing of it. The stoning of Stephen. And then as he comes to the road to Damascus, you remember what it is, what he says. Who are you, Lord? When the Lord tells him. When he realizes who Jesus is. Well, everything changes, doesn't it? This conviction of sin has brought him. And he sees his Lord and his heart is smitten. And when you begin to understand that, you cannot take no for an answer. You cannot just sort of simply put it to one side and pretend that nothing's ever happened. You have to go on, don't you? You have to seek the Lord. You have to find peace with God. And I ask you this morning, have you known something at least of that? Do you know the convicting work of the Holy Spirit in your own heart? Is there any of this determination? Or are you simply curious about these things? That's not enough. That won't save you. That's not faith. It's good, but it's not faith. In faith, there's a determination. There's an absolute persistence. You have to know. So faith sees. Faith seeks. And lastly, faith saves. Faith saves. Look at verse 52. Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. What a wonderful example of salvation this miracle really is. It tells us what salvation is really like. It gives us this picture of faith and of salvation. And I love the way that Mark gives us the details there in verse 46 about Bartimaeus himself. Look at verse 46 again. These are very familiar passages, but we very often read over these words and perhaps don't really see the significance of them. But look at what he says in verse 46. "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside." There's something very odd about that verse. In Matthew and in Luke's gospel, there's no reference to the name of the blind man. But here, Mark tells us very specifically. His name was Bartimaeus, and he even tells us the name of his father, Timaeus. Now, you've got to ask the question, why? Why does he tell us the name? Some people, the commentaries, they point out the fact that he was probably known in the early church. Mark is writing his gospel first and foremost to the Christians that are living in Rome. Maybe Timaeus, his father, maybe even Bartimaeus was known to the people in Rome. We don't know, but that's probably some truth in that. But think about the name itself. Bartimaeus. You remember when Jesus addresses Peter at the Great Confession? Peter comes out with that great confession and Jesus turns to him and says, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah." Why? Because Jonah was his dad's name. Bar-Jonah was the way that the Hebrews referred to the son of somebody. It was like a surname, I suppose. Now this man is called Bar-Timaeus. That's his dad's name. Isn't it? What's happening here? You remember, there's something really strange. Who would ever name their son of myself? You know, I've got three lads, and one of them's called David. We basically called our son David because my dad, his name was David. And we pass on names, don't we, down in the family? That's common, that's the way we do things. And they did then in those days as well. But who would ever call... I would never have thought of naming any of my children Son of Trevor. You know, the whole name, Son of Trevor. I mean, it would be ridiculous. Who would call their son Bartimaeus, in other words? Now, do you see what I'm trying to say? There's something strange in this verse. I've come to believe that Bartimaeus is probably just his nickname. It's probably the name by which he's become known. Why? His dad's name was Timaeus, which means honour, price, something valuable. So in Timothy, Paul says, let the elder who serves well in the church, he is worthy of double honour. And the word there is Timaeus, double honour. His dad seems to have been a wealthy man. He seems to have been someone at least who was highly honoured in Jericho, of all places. In other words, Bartimaeus, his son, seems to at least have lived, had to live in his shadow all his life. And now he doesn't even have his own name. He's just known by his dad's name. He's like a nobody. Like an invisible beggar. That's what beggars are like, isn't it? We've just been to Spain and you see it on the streets all the time there. It's not legal here, but over there you see people just literally kneeling in front of a box. And they don't even look up most of the time. They don't look at the people passing by. They just look in the sadness of their life, down at the floor, hoping that somebody will just throw in a copper or two. But they're kind of invisible, aren't they? They never look at you and you never look at them. And people tend not to look at them, especially if you're not going to give them anything. You know, that's people just pass them by. And that's what this man is like. He's like an invisible beggar. He's even despised, isn't he? So that when he starts to call out, they just view him as an annoyance and tell him to be quiet. It may even have been that they viewed him as a great sinner. He must have done something terrible in his life, they thought in those days. He must have done something terrible in his life to deserve this. He's the son of Timaeus, the highly honoured one. But look at him now. That would explain their reaction to him when he starts calling, wouldn't it? But you see the point. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. God has chosen the foolish and the weak and the lowly and the wise to confound the strong and the wise and the highly honoured. What a saviour we have. No one else will give this man the time of day. But Jesus stops on the way to the cross. In everybody else's eyes, he's a nobody. But Jesus loves him so much that he's going to die on a cross for him in just a few days' time. There is salvation for all the world, in other words. The lowliest of sinners can come. The worst of sinners can come. The ones that are despised in the eyes of the world have a welcome in glory if you will simply call out on the name of the Lord. So let me just ask you as a close this morning, have you had your eyes opened? Do you see the things that Bartimaeus saw? I don't know if you've ever seen those videos. Somebody uploaded some videos on, I think it's on YouTube, but it's on Facebook and things like that as well, of people who have been given cochlear implants. You know, these hearing aids where there's something on the head as well and so on. And you, I'm sure you've seen them. But have you ever seen one of these people who have received their hearing for the first time? It's quite astounding. It's very moving. If you've never seen one of these, it brings you to tears. You know, these people who have been deaf for all their lives, and then suddenly they're given and the machine is switched on. And suddenly they hear, and they hear the sound of their own voice. And it's just wonderful. And they very often, you know, they just burst into tears because of the joy of being able to hear for the first time. And it's absolutely wonderful. Well, what was it like for Bartimaeus? Just imagine it. Go your way, because your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight, and he followed him along the way. What a saviour we have. That's what it's like to become a Christian, isn't it? Lord, I was blind. I could not see in thy marred visage any grace. The lights go on.
That's what becoming a Christian is like. It's your heart is filled with joy. You begin to see things you've never seen before. Your heart is opened. And there's absolutely nothing like it in all the world, is there? Becoming a Christian isn't just about getting religious or agreeing with certain truths. It's not about coming to church and sorting out your life and trying to be better. It's not about that. Becoming a Christian is like seeing for the first time. It's like being given life. Well, it is being given life, isn't it? Literally. Do you know something of that? Being religious isn't enough. Being regular at church will never save you. Faith saves. And this is what faith looks like. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful. If you've known it in your life, what a joy. We go on our way rejoicing, don't we? Luke adds adds to verse 52 there, he went on, he immediately recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Luke adds, glorifying God. Well, I bet he did. What a wonderful Saviour. What a wonderful salvation we have.